Today's gospel reading comes from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, starting in verse 24. It's a parable of Jesus, and he explains it later, so it's kind of nice. We get to get a little insight into the Savior's mind and what he was thinking. So it goes from 24 to 30, and then we'll skip over to verse 36 and read the explanation, which comes just a few verses later. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, great sower of the good seed, owner of the field, help us to learn from you. Help us to grow in you and to produce good fruit in keeping with the repentance of our souls. Strengthen us for the journey that lies ahead of us, and help us to honor you at every step along the way. Be with us as we reflect together on this great parable and on your great teaching. In your name we pray. Amen. This is the second in a series of sermons that have the question "why" attached to them. There are many questions that face us as people, not just as people of God, but as people in this world. So often people will come to different religions looking for answers. Why are things the way they are? Why is this the way it is? Why am I suffering? Why is there suffering? Why are there problems? Why is there conflict? Why? Why? And one of the places that people look for answers is in religions of the world. Most, if not all, of the religions of the world offer answers to those kinds of questions, and some of them are better than others. We have a monopoly on truth as people of faith in Jesus Christ, because he is truth, and by reading his words we learn what truth is. Why, today, is there evil in the world? Did you see that out on the sign? If you drove up and down the street today, I hope that made you think. Why is there evil in the world? There's evil all over the world. You may have seen the news just the other day. There was a bombing in Norway. We don't hear too much about Norway. But there was a bombing in Norway. Dozens of people killed. You may have heard the news earlier this week. Here in Midland, at the Burger King. I've eaten at the Burger King. I've not been here that long. I've eaten at the Burger King. I know exactly where that is. A woman shot, allegedly, we have to say, shot a man to death with whom she was romantically involved. What a story. Why is there evil in the world? This is one of the big contentions that many people have with the faith in general, with the existence of God in general, and specifically with Christian faith. How could such a God, whom we claim to believe in, what a mighty God we serve, how could such a mighty God, who is love, who cares for His people, how could He stand to allow such things to happen? In overseas locations, in our own town, how could He stand to have such things happen? If He really cares about us, if He really cares about life and the pursuit of happiness and all these other things that we stand for, how could He allow such things to continue to happen? People have come up with many different answers for that kind of question. And very, very good apologetics works have been written defending our faith, saying this is how God is justified in those kinds of situations. That's not what you'll hear from me today. You know those answers. Maybe you've thought about them. Maybe you're questioning about those right now. And if you want to have a discussion about them, please, by all means, sit down with me. Let's talk about that kind of question. I want to focus on what Jesus said, because I think He gives us a pretty good insight into this question by not answering it. We have so many questions that we ask of the Lord, and He hears them, and I think He answers them through Scripture in ways that are awfully surprising to us. It's what this parable of the good seed and the parable of the weeds is all about. Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like this, that, and the other thing. This is one parable in a long series of parables that He compares the kingdom of God to things that we can get our minds wrapped around. Oh, it's like this. It's like the sower who sowed seed on four different types of soil. Some of it grew, some of it didn't. Yeah, I know what that's like because I sow seed. The people understood. Weeds grow up with the plants that we plant, the crops that we want to harvest. We get that. It's like a mustard seed. It's like a woman who searches for a lost coin. Yeah, we get those ideas. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like these kinds of things. We need that kind of explanation because the kingdom of God is not like our normal kinds of kingdoms. You see, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, who accept Him as our Savior, who accept His forgiveness of sins and have the new life of the Spirit in us, we already are citizens of the kingdom of God. And yet we wait for the final consummation of God's kingdom when the Lord returns at the end of the age. Oh, that will be glory for us. In the meantime, here we are, in a world that is filled with questions about why things happen the way they do. You see, kingdoms in the world are usually defined by political boundaries. It has something to do with where you live. And if you are a ruler of a kingdom, or a queendom, I guess a kingdom is still a kingdom even if a queen is the monarch, you are a ruler over the people who live in your territory. It's physically defined. Not so with the kingdom of God. We are not defined, the kingdom is not defined by boundaries that say we are here and the world is over there and it's a good thing that we've got our borders secure because we sure don't want anybody to cross the borders. No, actually we are very much interested in people crossing the borders this way into the kingdom of God. But it's not like this territory is defined to be the kingdom and that is not. We are people in the kingdom of God and we live in a world which is fallen. We live in a world which has evil in it. That's the way God designed it to be. That's the way God intends for it to be until Christ returns. We as His body, as the church, will struggle and struggle and struggle. We will continue to hear about bombings in Norway. We will continue to hear about shootings in the Burger King parking lot, because the world is not the kingdom of God. But we are in it. We are in the world as the kingdom of God. So what do we do with that? Jesus compares the kingdom of God to seeds, really a sower who sows good seed in a field. And he told the story and then he explained it, so I won't recapitulate it all for you. Your memories are hopefully not that short. Mine sometimes is. But you know, the good seed grows, and then there are some weeds that grow. Boy, weeds sure like to grow. It's too bad that weeds don't produce food for us, because then we wouldn't have to do any work. Just wait, and the weeds grow, and then we're good. No, we have to take care and plant and harvest and all this stuff. Question to the owner. Do we pull up the weeds? Actually, the first question was, where did the weeds come from? Well, they just came. What do we do with the weeds? Do we pull them up? No, let them stay there. Until the harvest. That's the important part. Matthew is very particular to include that, the harvest idea. And in fact, when Jesus explains the parable later, he doesn't say anything about why the weeds grow with the good grain. He doesn't explain why that happens. That was the first question, and he just leaves it unanswered. He focuses on the harvest that will come at the end of the age. When the weeds that Jesus was talking about would grow along with the grain, it would be very hard for the farmers, for the people taking care of the land, to know the difference. In the early stages of these plants' growth, you wouldn't necessarily know weed from grain until the heads are produced, and then it's too late. The weeds that Jesus is talking about here are the kind it's a kind of related to a rye grass that will grow and produce seeds and repopulate like mad. And the trouble with it is the seeds are poisonous. That's the type of weed that he's thinking about here. That's what he has in mind. The seeds are poisonous to eat, completely opposite of the grain that we'd like to eat. So we have to be able to tell the difference. The trouble is we can't tell the difference between them until the seeds have already been produced, until the heads are full, until it's too late. It would be nice if we could pull out the weeds while they're still young and the roots haven't intermingled with the roots of the grain, but we just can't do that. This is what's happening in Jesus' time. I kind of understand that as a very, very novice grower of things. One of the secrets that I was introduced to when Tara and I moved here a year ago, next Sunday it'll be a year, Jim Hyatt pulled me aside and said, let me show you a secret. Maybe I shouldn't say this, because maybe it is a secret, but I don't think it is. There are some blackberry bushes out in the back, at the edge of the woods there. Man, that's great. And I've been watching those grow. I've been waiting for the time when those berries are ripe and sweet and ready to eat. And they started off real small and green, and then they got a little bigger and a little red color to them. And then last week, there was the first one that was full purple, and I picked it off, and it's Tara and I split it, and man, that was sour. And I thought, all right, it's not quite time yet, so we'll wait a little bit longer. But as I'm looking at all of these bushes out there, I mean, there's a couple of rows of them that have survived all these years. Apparently, they've been there a long time. I like that kind of farming because I don't have to do a bit of work. They're already there. The trouble is, there's a whole lot of thorns on those bushes and on the other kinds of weeds that have grown up in and among them. It's going to be kind of an adventure for me to get some berries out of there. I'll probably get scratched up. Tara said, you better wear long sleeves. I said, yeah, you're probably right. Because I'm really allergic to poison ivy too, and who knows if it's out there, it might be. I have to wait, though. This is one of my projects for the rest of the summer. I have to wait until I know which plant is which to be able to cut out the weeds. Because to my eye, I don't know the difference between what's weed and what's blackberry bush. Because it's not really a bush, it's just a whole bunch of, you know, individual plants. It could be a weed to me. I don't know any different. I've got to wait until there are berries on the one and not berries on the other before I know which ones to cut out. Otherwise, we might not have blackberries this season. So one of my projects for the summer, we'll see if I actually get to it, is to clear out those weeds. So I kind of identify with this imagery here. Do you want us to pull out the weeds? Well, I'm not going to pull anything because they got thorns, but I think I'll just cut them down because I don't want to pull up the roots of anything that's good. I don't know. Maybe they're intertwined. I don't know. Maybe you can tell me about that, Jim, later on. I don't know. This is one of my favorite times of the year. There will be a harvest. Those berries will ripen, I hope, if we get a little more rain. Those berries will ripen, and there will be a harvest. This is the emphasis of Jesus' parable. As he explains it to his disciples, it doesn't matter that there are weeds. That's the way it is. There are weeds in the field. There will be a harvest. Okay, we know what that's talking about. Jesus is referring to the end of the age. He even uses that language. There will be a harvest. There will be a judgment. We have to determine which is weed and which is grain, and we'll separate the two, and the one will be cast aside, and the other will be brought into the barn. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a distinction between those who please the owner of the field and those who do not. That's then. I mean, in the future, then. That doesn't really help us now, Jesus. I mean, we're trying to think about the existence of evil in our world. Why are there weeds in our field? And you're just reassuring us that there will be a harvest in the future. Thanks for that. What good does that do us now? To someone outside the faith, to someone outside the Christian circle, that would be a very... I think, unattractive answer to the question of why there is evil in the world. Oh, you just wait, there's going to be a harvest. The good will get what's coming to them, and the bad will get what's coming to them. Is that really what we're called to do? To just sit back and wait for that harvest? When God will separate the good from the bad and bring us into his barn? And just don't worry about the evil that's in the world. They're going to get what's coming to them. On the one hand, that's kind of what Jesus sounds like he's saying. But I don't think that's the best read on the character of Jesus and what he's really meaning by this story. You see, there's an ambiguity in the meantime. At the harvest time, I'm going to know which bushes are the blackberry bushes and which ones are just the weeds. I'll be able to get rid of them then. In the meantime, there's an ambiguity. Is this good or is it not? And in a sense, it could turn out to be either. The bush, if I don't know anything about the blackberry bushes in the backyard there, the bush could turn out to be one of those that will produce berries, or it might not. And to my untrained eye, I won't be able to tell the difference until it does, one or the other. The same principle holds true for people. Any given person can be a blackberry bush or a stalk of grain or a thorn, a weed, something that needs to be uprooted and thrown away. Any person has the potential to be either. And the Lord's call is for us to become more like him, to be more like the good seed that he plants. The interesting part of this image is that it reinforces the truth that God is the one who's really in control. Is it the blackberry bush's fault that it produces blackberries? Not really. It's just the nature of what it is. Who gave it that nature? The one who planted it. Who planted it? The one who sowed the good seed, going back to the parable imagery. The Son of Man, Jesus says. That's himself. Who's responsible for the growth? Who's responsible for the good things that happen in people's lives? Who's responsible for the good works that they do? The one who planted them in the first place. Sometimes we wonder, sometimes people outside the faith wonder, do I just have to do good things in order to get into heaven? Is it about what I do, how I perform? That's the wrong emphasis. What Jesus is emphasizing here is he is the one who sows the seed and owns the field. It's his field. This is a parable of the sovereignty of God. He is the one in control. There is nothing we can do to disrupt his plans. Even the devil himself cannot disrupt the plans of God permanently. The plans of God are to own the field and raise a good crop. And did you see what the devil's role was? He was the one who just snuck in, planted some weeds, and then went away. He doesn't have his own field. The Lord owns the field, and Jesus says, the field is the world. You remember one of my big convictions about good versus evil in the world is that the struggle is not equal. It is not an equal struggle between Jesus and Satan. They are not in a boxing match duking it out to see who's going to win. The Lord owns the field. The devil comes in and sneaks, seeking whom he may devour. But he doesn't own the field. The Lord owns the field. That is a message that we can share to the world around us, which I think can begin to answer the question, why is there evil in the world? The Lord owns the field. Maybe that raises more questions. Why does he allow the weeds? Well, that's what happened. That's what they asked. Why are there weeds? Where did they come from? An enemy. How long will they be here? Long time. In the meantime, the challenge is for us in the present tense to be wheat and not to be weeds. To produce fruit that is good and not fruit that is poisonous. Every plant will produce fruit. That's how plants do their thing. Every plant will reproduce itself. Except I was reading about bananas online this week. Boy, I better not go too far down this rabbit trail. We're genetically producing bananas that are good for us, but we're kind of breeding out the breeding instinct in bananas. So we're in danger, maybe, of losing our banana. I don't know. Read about that sometime. Back to the story. Every plant will produce fruit, unless the bananas go crazy. Whether it's good or poisonous is up to the work of the Lord in the person's life. It begins in us. Will we be people of good fruit, or will we be people of poisonous fruit? Jesus said earlier in Matthew, back in chapter 7, by their fruit you will recognize them, meaning people who belong to the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear that? For the past 55 minutes, we have been saying, Lord, Lord, in this place. Not everyone, Jesus says, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he or she who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Being good fruit, producing good fruit, is not about being nice or about being well-liked or having a church family to approve of you. It's not about those things. It's about doing God's will with our lives. It's not about how we feel, even though that's important. It's not about having good self-esteem, even though that's important. Belonging to the kingdom of God and producing good fruit looks like outward ministry to people, to other people, not inward. What can I get out of this? But what can I give out of this? How can I do the will of God with my life? So the call for us as believers in Christ is to not allow the enemy to plant seeds in you, in us. How do we as a church avoid the temptations of this world? How do we avoid the temptations of grabbing power or of desiring influence or of gossip or of greed or of any of the other sins that we know we should not commit? how do we do that? It has to do with avoiding the seeds of the enemy who sneaks in and tries to plant them in us, and going back to the will of God, the will of the Father. What would He have us to do? That goes for us as a church, and it goes for us as individuals as well. What would He have us to do with our lives? For those who persevere, for those who continue to do the will of God with their lives, for those who resist evil, for those who produce good fruit, there is a message of hope in this passage. The harvest is coming. Even though we are surrounded by weeds, when we produce good fruit, we know the harvest will come and the grain will be brought into the Lord's barn. It's an image that represents heaven, the relationship we will have with the Lord forever. There's a message of hope there. Keep producing good fruit because the harvest is coming. It may not be tomorrow, but it might be. As far as the blackberry bush knows, it might be harvest time right now. I'm going to wait till those berries are a little bit sweeter. Jesus used an image at the end of this passage. Often we think about the weeping and gnashing of teeth when the bundles of weeds get thrown into the fiery furnace. There will be weeping, crying, and gnashing of teeth. Did you grind your teeth in your sleep? It's not very pleasant, right? You're doing that when you're awake all the time. What a terrible image. Matthew uses it a lot to describe those that are outside the kingdom of heaven. It's in or out, and the object is the kingdom of heaven. Are you in or out? Outside is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he says, but the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. For the people who heard this the first time, that would have evoked images of the prophet Daniel, who used very similar language. You can look this up in Daniel chapter 12 sometime. Daniel was a prophet who was in exile in Babylon. And towards the end of Daniel, there are some pretty weird things. In the first part of Daniel's, the book of Daniel, we've got the fiery furnace and the writing on the wall and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and you know, all the good guys that we'll learn about next year in Vacation Bible School. But then we'll stop there because the rest of Daniel is really kind of weird. He sees visions of a guy with a clay head and bronze foot and all this other, I don't remember all the, but it's very bizarre, very bizarre. And the last chapter, chapter 12 of Daniel, has Daniel asking the question, so what will the end look like? In your Bible, it might even have the section heading, end times, the end times. And Daniel asks the Lord, so you've been saying the end will come, what will it look like? What a contemporary question. What will the end look like? When will it be harvest time? Do you know what the Lord said to him? In response to Daniel's question, what will the end look like? The Lord said, go your way. Just go your way. Be faithful and wait. Didn't answer the question. But it was a message of hope, a call to perseverance, a call to continue producing good fruit in a land that was very much full of weeds. The same holds true for us today. What matters is that God will have His harvest and that good and bad will finally be separated from each other. And what matters is that we persevere until the end, whenever that happens, whatever it looks like, that we keep the faith and keep producing good fruit along the way. Even though thorns and weeds grow around us, even though murders happen in Burger King parking lots, even though bombs go off in faraway Norway, even though wars go on for decades, people groups fight against each other for generations, even though evil persists and persists and persists, we are called to be faithful. Where did the weeds come from? Do we pull up the weeds? Be faithful. Be faithful. Because the Lord will have His harvest. Why is there evil in the world? It's a question that Jesus didn't really answer for us. But He did. Be faithful. Produce good fruit. And don't worry about the rest. Because I will have my harvest. Be at peace and produce fruit. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we give You thanks for this great parable, and we give You thanks for explaining it to us. Lord, as we go about this world, which is Your field, and see signs of the enemy sowing seeds that do not produce good fruit, but poisonous fruit. Lord, give us grace, give us strength, that we might produce fruit that is pleasing to You, and that will reproduce what You have done in us, in those around us. Lord, we pray that Your sovereignty would be at the forefront of our thinking, and be the carrot that lies in front of us to draw us onward, the enticing element that draws us forward in discipleship. Help us to be sustained for the journey, and strengthen us so that we might share the good news of who You are with a world that is deeply questioning why anything exists. Implant Your word in us, and may we produce fruit that is pleasing to You, both today and tomorrow, and in the weeks and months and years to come. These things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.